look at a statement that David makes, and I feel it's a rather bold statement, and we'll compare that statement that he makes in his day to our time and our day and age in which we live. But in Psalm 57, we're going to take our thought from verse 7 this evening, and he says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise." We see David making a bold statement that his heart is fixed. His heart is sure, his heart is steadfast, unmovable, away from the Lord. We want to ask ourselves that same question, is our heart fixed tonight? And if your heart is it fixed on the right things? Is it focused, is it steadfast, unmovable on the things it should be? We know in our day and age there are many things that vie for our heart's attention. Many things pull at our heart's strings and pull us in one direction or another. They want our attention, wants our affections, the things of this world, our families, our loves, our joys, our passions, if you will. And we're told in the Word of God that our heart is deceitful, wicked. We're told that out of it flows the issues of life, that all of our problems flow from our heart, our feelings. But we see David here saying he's sure his heart is fixed. The same man said, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved," over in Psalm 62. We see David with an assurity saying that his heart is fixed upon God. And I often wonder how that is possible. If our heart is wicked, our heart is deceitful, our heart is why we have our problems, how can it be sure? How can it be steadfast? And I often think in the Word of God, it's easy for these men and these women to make these statements. We see David, a man after God's own heart, the king, you know, the greatest king Israel had, save the Lord. But we see him make this statement. It's easy. We read Hebrews chapter 11 and we go through that the heroes of faith and these great men and great women of God, and they've done some wonderful, marvelous things. It must be easy for them. But oftentimes, and most of the time, we read within a sentence or two their failures, their shortcomings, their inadequacies as human beings. You know, sometimes we picture them as not being human, but they are. And yet David here is saying his heart is fixed. A mortal man, a man of the flesh, and of course we all know David had his fair share of issues. He had many things going on, but yet he's able to say his heart is fixed. We want to focus, is our heart fixed tonight? Before we go further, I just want to kind of focus on what David's going through in this time. And David's making this statement, we want to see the surroundings in which he makes the statement to be true. In verse number 1, he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." We see David crying out to the Lord in mercy. And I don't know about you, we usually don't cry out for mercy unless we're in trouble. But David's crying out for mercy from the Father. And he says, until these calamities be overpassed. David's going through a time of great trial and trouble in his life. A time where there's a lot of things going against him. It is believed that he is writing this while he's running from Saul. He's hiding in caves. Saul, of course, is trying to kill him. Saul is trying to put him to death because, of course, David was meant to be king. But you see, he's facing calamities. In verse 4, he says, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongues a sharp sword." We see David among the lions, among the predators that are out to kill him, out to seek him. We see the lion, a mighty hunter, trying to find David. Their tongues, a sharp sword. We see David hiding, fleeing, scared for his life. We see in verse number 6, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah." We see David is walking around amongst traps that were set for him. Saul and his armies were setting traps trying to capture David. Every step David took could very well be his last. He was constantly looking for these traps, these snares, these things set to trip him up or to get him. But yet he's able to say in verse 7, his heart is fixed. And I know we all have our trials, we all have our troubles, we're all going through various things in our lives that pull away our attention. We all have various infirmities and things going on. But I would dare say none of what we're going on is compared to what David is here. I don't think any of us is hiding from our enemies, fear of being killed. I don't think that the Almighty King is trying to kill us. I don't think that someone is trying to trap us and to control us and put us to death. But yet David's able to say his heart is fixed. It wasn't a time where David was on the mountain, if you will. It wasn't a time in David's life when he was prosperous, when things were calm and things were easy. It was in one of the darkest hours of his life he was able to say his heart is fixed. And we're going to look at a few reasons just real quick about how this is possible. How it's possible tonight that our hearts may be fixed in the midst of all the trials that we're going through. All the circumstances of our life, we could still say, my heart is fixed, O God. The first thing we find in verse number 1, again, he says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make refuge until these calamities be overpassed. We see, first of all, he had the protection under the shadow of God. And we see the picture here of a kind of like a mother bird covering her babies with her wings, protecting them, sheltering them from the storm. We're told to hide in the cleft of the rock, that the Lord will cover us with his hands. He will protect us, shield us from our enemies, shield us from the ailments of life. But David here, he's under the protection of God, therefore his heart is fixed. Look over in Psalm 91, if you will. Keep your fingers here. David, again, writing here, he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in that secret place. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. We see David comparing God once again to a fortress, a place of safety, a place of surety. He says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, about 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There is no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. We'll stop there. But we see David constantly saying that the Lord is his refuge, his fortress. We see that 10,000 will fall by the sword of God. We see that he will cover us with his feathers, his wings, and his truth shall be our shield and buckler going before us. His truth, his word will go before us, protecting us, shielding us from our enemies. He says, nor the pestilences that walketh in darkness. I think we know a thing or two about disease and pestilence and the scares of that. But he said, not even pestilence can get through the fortress of God. Not even pestilence, not even our enemies can get through the shield of God's truth. We think about Peter walking on water. You know, Peter leaving the boat, getting out, walking to Christ on water. Everything was fine in the midst of that storm. But yet when he lost his focus, he began to sink. We see in our lives, you know, no matter what we're going through, storms going all around us, we can still walk on water if we're focused on God. We can still walk on water if our focus is on the Lord, if we're under the shadow of his protection. You know, too often we worry, we're anxious, we fret, and this isn't picking on anybody, I do the same. We get in our minds, we get anxious, we get worried about what's going on in our lives, the lives of our loved ones, and we don't know what to do, and we try to think of many ways that we can overcome them ourselves. And I think we fail to realize that we need to put our trust in God. We have no reason to be anxious. Psalms 112:7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. We have no reason of evil tidings, of bad and wicked things, if our heart is fixed upon the Lord. We sing songs, the haven of rest and a shelter in the time of storm. Again, that's kind of like Austin said when he was doing the scripture reading. Sometimes we discount the words that we say or the words that we sing or the words that we read. You listen to the songs that we sing, the hymns that we sing as congregations. You know, we have a shelter in the time of storm. David, his heart was fixed because he was under the shadow of God. The second thing we find back in our text in Psalm 57 in verse 2. He says that he's under the shadow of the wings of God. He's going to make his refuge there until his calamity is overpassed. He's going to hunker down. He's going to bunker down, if you will. He's going to hide under the shadow of God until these enemies are taken care of. And in verse 2, he says, I will cry unto God, Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. We see second of all, David had a praying spirit. David was a great man of prayer. And I think back in my life and all the pastors that I had, and each one of them, you know, they taught something different. Not that they taught something different in regards to truth, but they all had a different focus, a different something they brought out a little bit different, their focus of the ministry, if they will. And one of my early pastors, Brother Brooks, his whole focus in his ministry was built around prayer. He encouraged our church to pray more, to be together more. I'm so thankful that you guys have these prayer groups on Sunday nights. That's a great thing to do. But he told us the importance of prayer. And David here, a man after God's own heart, with all his faults, with all the things that we can criticize him about, David was a great man of prayer. We see all throughout the Psalms him crying out to God, and yes, a lot of times they were after times that he messed up. But one of his first instincts was to cry out to God. You know, our hearts tell us to go every which way. If you just think a moment about all the ways your heart is being pulled and everything in this world that wants our attention, it tries to deceive us. It pulls us from one way to another. You know, of course we want to be in church on Sundays, but you know, the lake looks mighty nice this time of day. We want to be on church Wednesday night, but you know, there's a ball game or something that we want to watch. You know, a lot of times our church work days are on Saturdays or our visitation or things of that nature, and of course that's when Michigan plays football. That's not a time we should miss. But there's more important things. There's more important things, and our hearts pull us every which way, but we need to focus on God. You know, David here has so many things going on. He's got the armies of Saul going after him. He's got enemies all around him. His heart is worried. I can only imagine what the men that were with him were trying to think. Of course, David had his mighty men. He had his faithful. He had a small army with him. But I got to imagine when you're being outnumbered 3, 4, 5, 10 to 1, there's a little bit of worry in the camp. And David had to focus all this to be their leader. His first instinct was go to God. In the Word of God, we're shown what a privilege it is to pray. We're told that we may enter boldly into the throne room of grace. What a privilege it is to go to God in prayer. It's not something that everyone's privy to. We're told that there's things that hinder our prayers. We're told that that the Lord hears His people. You know, it's a privilege to go to God. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we should take for granted. But only in the Scripture, we're told how important it is to pray. We're told to pray without ceasing, to go to Him and tell all things. I think a lot of times we call upon God for the big things, but we fail to tell Him the little things, or what we think are little. But we think of, you know, the Lord wants that personal relationship where He tells us everything. Where everything, whether it be small or big, we go to the Lord in prayer. We're told how important it is to pray, but we're also told to pray often. Again, to pray without ceasing. And then we're taught how to pray. You know, the Lord's disciples, when He has them all gathered together, they said what? Lord, teach us to pray. And of course, that's when God gives the model prayer. But why are we taught to pray? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ take time out of His day to teach His disciples how to pray? Why would He make sure, preserved in His Word, are examples of prayer? One of the things I find a lot interesting to do in the studies, you go through the Word of God and you start reading all the prayers given by men and women of God. It's an interesting thing to study, to see what they pray for, how they pray. And of course, we have that model of prayer. We're taught how to pray because the Lord is trying to show us how important it is. Our first instinct in our life should be to pray, not to figure things out on ourselves, not to try to solve problems on our own, but to pray. David had his army. David was a great man of war. David had, you know, we know his mighty men. He probably had the mightiest men of Israel at his side. His first instinct should have been, well, let's just try. Let's go and meet Saul face to face. And of course, that probably wouldn't have been a smart thing to do. But his first instinct was to pray. David had that praying spirit. The next thing we find at the end of that verse where it says, unto God that performeth all things for me. And then in verse 3, he says, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. We see thirdly, David was able to say his heart was fixed because he had a powerful performing God. He knew who the all-powerful Savior was. He knew that God was the one almighty true God. He knew that he was able and willing to save. That word shall is my pastor's favorite word in the Word of God. He brings it out so much. Because that word shall means it will come to pass. There's no doubt, no speculation. When the Word of God says something shall happen, it's going to happen. And he says that God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. David had no doubt that God was going to deliver him from these enemies. David had no doubt in his voice that God was going to protect him, that God was going to shield him from his enemies until his enemies were overthrown. That's the God we serve today. We ask the question, is there anything God cannot do tonight? It's a question we should think about carefully. I ask it again, is there anything God cannot do tonight? Look over in Jeremiah chapter 32. And of course we know those foolish questions. Can God, you know, make a rock so big he can't move it? And those are just foolish things we should avoid. But is there anything God cannot do? In Jeremiah chapter 32, we'll start reading in verse number 16. He says, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neri, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out the arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, and they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, they are come into the city, into the city to take it, and the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence, and what thou hast spoken has come to pass. Behold, thou hast sent it. And then skip down to verse 27. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We see the bold statement saying that there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing God cannot do. And they recount the way he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. All the wonders, all the miracles that Christ there, that God had to do for their freedom. And then we see when they turn against him, what did he do? He brought in some pestilence. He brought in some more miracles to turn their hearts back to him. And he himself says, is there anything too hard for me? And of course, there's nothing too hard for our God. There's nothing he cannot do. But I'm going to give you guys a little homework tonight, if you will. Look in the Word of God for the things that God cannot do. There are a few. And I know the word doesn't contradict itself. The word doesn't go against what it says, but there are a few things God cannot do. And I think once we figure those out, I'll give you one. God cannot lie. And that's plain in the scriptures. He says he cannot lie. There are a few things God cannot do. But when we think about the things that we cannot do as humans, you know, we can't fly. We can't do a lot of things. We're confined by this flesh. We got to eat, drink, and sleep. We got to rest. We got to take care of our bodies. As we get older, our bodies decay. Everything that we cannot do makes us weaker as a people. Everything that we cannot do just puts more of a confinement on who we are and what we can do. But you look in the Word of God, and the things that God cannot do actually make him stronger, actually make him more powerful, actually make him the Almighty God to serve. But there are a few. I encourage you to look at those. But we see that there's nothing too hard for God. And David knew this. He knew that he had this powerful, all-performing God, that God shall deliver him from his enemies today. And I'm here to tell you that if you're saved by the grace of God, God will deliver you from your enemies if you trust him. There's no reason for us to fret. There's no reason for us to have our heart pulled in other directions. Our hearts can be fixed because we know God will deliver us. Now, it may not be the answer we always like. God may not give us what we think we want or think we need. God won't always solve the problems the way that we would like. But he works it out to the good to them that love God. He knows what he's doing. We see the power of God all around us. You just take a look and you see the beauty of his creation. It says this all-powerful God created the heaven and the earth, and just how magnificent it is, how everything works together, how everything just magically, right, just magically works. It's not by magic. It's not by some accident in outer space. It's from the hand of God. He formed it all. He makes it all work. You think about the human body, and I know a lot of you know more about it than I do, but just everything in our bodies that just work together, that could never happen by accident. David knew who the Almighty God was. We have the promises in God's Word that he's going to care and preserve his people. You know, we think about Abraham, and what an account that is. When Abraham was told that the Lord was going to give him a son, and through his seed, the nation of Israel was going to be born, and this great nation was going to come about, and the Savior was going to come from his loins, and he was 100 years old and had no son. You know, his wife was 90 and had no son. What were they going to do? And of course, when they were given Isaac, the Lord said, sacrifice Isaac, your only son. Now, but Abraham, in Hebrews it says, by faith, Abraham believing that the Lord would raise Isaac from the dead. You know, what faith is that? What faith is that Abraham willing to sacrifice his own son because he knew God was going to keep his promises? We can be surety that if you find a promise in the Word of God that we meet the criteria, that we can claim God is going to keep it. We don't have to worry about that. David knew he was going to be preserved. We go back to our text in verse number 7. Psalm 57 and verse 7. We see the fourth thing, the reason David was able to say his heart is fixed. He says again, he echoes this statement. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Says it twice. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. The fourth reason David was able to say his heart is fixed was because he had a praising song in his heart. We know David as a great man of war, a man after God's own heart. But if you remember from a youth, David had a gift for music. David had a gift upon his harp, making joyful, praising music to the Lord. He was so good that the king Saul had him personally play for him each and every day. He was Saul's personal musician, if you will. David had a praising song in his heart. He went around singing, praising God. He says he'll wake up in glory. Awake, psalter, harp, I myself will awake early. And I, for one, I don't like to wake up early. I work early and I hate it. But here David's waking up early because he wants to. He wants to praise the Lord. Not because he has to, not because he has an obligation to go to work or do something. He says he's going to wake up early to sing a song and play music to the Lord. He says, I will praise thee among the people. He will sing among the nations. Why? Why was David so eager to praise the Lord? Why was he so eager to wake up early and sing a song in his heart? Well, verse 10 answered that for us. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. God's mercy is unmatched. His mercy is unfathomable, really. We can't understand it. But he says he's going to wake up early and praise. And I ask you again, maybe today we're being attacked. We're discouraged. We're depressed. Maybe we're angry here tonight. Maybe we're going through various trials in our lives. Maybe we're seeing loved ones go through sickness or trials, and we're depressed, we're angry, we don't know what to do. You know, sing a hymn, sing a song. And it may sound silly, but just take a moment and start singing your favorite hymn. You know, at work sometimes I find myself having to do that. You know, you're having a bad day. I work in a shop, and the way things are going, people are just getting on my nerves, we'll say it nicely. You know, sometimes I find myself just having to start singing a song in my heart, in my head. And I don't think you can sing Amazing Grace and be angry anymore. I don't think you can sing Amazing Grace and be sad. I think those songs just, they're going to uplift you. You know, I encourage you to read the book of Psalms when you're sad and depressed. What they are, the Psalms are just songs singing to the Lord. You know, there's a psalm for every situation you're going through. You're going through heartaches, you're going through trials. There's a psalm that will bring you out of it, I think. And if nothing less, singing a quick hymn or reading a quick psalm will give us time to think before we act or before we speak. I think a lot of times we need that in our lives. We need to take a moment to think about what we're going to say, how we're going to handle the situation, instead of just acting impulsively. But David had a singing song in his heart. He was being attacked. He was being forsaken. He had the obligation to take care of his men. You know, David wasn't the only one here running and hiding from Saul. These men followed David, followed their one and their true king. David had a responsibility to these men. These men took it upon themselves to protect David, to care for him. And it was evident when David said he wanted a drink of water from his hometown. They were willing to go and risk their lives to get him just a cup of water. But David had an obligation to care for these men, to protect them as well, to lead them in the right direction. Look over in Psalm 95. In verse 1, he says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand today, if you will hear his voice. We're told and we're exhorted to sing songs unto the Lord, to praise his name. And we're given reasons. The Lord created. He's our Maker. He created this very earth, this very place that we live. He's the Almighty King of Kings above all gods. Everything we have is his. Everything in this land is his. Tell us to kneel before our Maker, for he is our God. You know, what a personal thing that is. He is our God. If you're here today and you're saved, you claim him as yours. You can claim the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. We ought to sing and praise unto him. You know, that's why we begin our services and we sing hymns to the Lord, not, you know, just to take a quick break or just to find time to get things ready. We sing praises to the Lord that we may just uplift him and worship him. We're told to make a joyful noise. I, for one, I don't like to sing very often. I sing to myself, but I don't like to sing in public. I don't like to get up in front of people and sing, but the Lord doesn't say to sing well. He says make a joyful noise. It doesn't matter if your gift is one of music or not. We're told to sing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And that's what we should be doing. We should be teaching and admonishing, encouraging, exhorting one another. We come together as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to carry one another's burdens. We're told when one of our numbers are sad, we're to be sad with them. When one of them rejoices, we're to rejoice with them. But he says, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, singing songs in our hearts isn't just for us. It's for those around us. You think about Paul and Silas in prison. What were they doing? They were singing songs, and those songs were heard among the prison. You know, we sing songs to encourage one another. Maybe your heart is not fixed tonight. Maybe you can't make that bold statement David said and said, oh God, my heart is fixed. You know, maybe we can't make that statement. But Psalms 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, our heart is a hard thing to control sometimes. It wants what it wants. We give into it far too often. But the psalmist there says, we cry out to God to create in us a new, clean heart. You know, God can fix our hearts upon the right things. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. We cry out to God, he will change our hearts. If you're here today and you're lost, and I guarantee your heart is going in a million different directions. Your heart is being pulled by the things of this world. Your heart is being pulled by your family, your friends. Your heart is being pulled because you know what's right, but your heart doesn't want to do it. The Lord says he will create in you a new heart. He will place your heart and he will cause you to walk in his statutes. He will change your hearts. Maybe your heart is fixed, but upon the wrong things tonight. Maybe your heart is fixed, but it's on the things of this world. It's on those ailments of life. It's on those trials that we're going through. David prays out to the Savior in Psalms 139, a very tough prayer to pray. But he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now I think of time to time it would do us good to pray that prayer. To ask God to search our hearts. To point out the wickedness, iniquities within us. To point out the things that our hearts are fixed upon when they shouldn't be. And for him to lead us in the way everlasting. For him to change our heart's direction. You know, our hearts need to be fixed tonight. Our hearts in this world that we live in need to be focused upon God. And I know there's so many things, not only in our personal lives, but in this world that pulls our attention. You know, I find myself recently at work and something we probably shouldn't do, but I do. You know, you get into political arguments, don't we? Especially if you live in Michigan with my governor. It's easy to do. But those aren't things that our hearts should be fixed upon. Our hearts should be focused on the things of this world. They should be focused on God Almighty. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus said unto him, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the thing we should do the most as Christians? What is the commandment we should hold first and foremost in our hearts and our minds? Christ says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Not just half our hearts, not just part of the heart that's left over, but with all our hearts. The Lord said, that's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love him with all our heart. If our heart is completely focused upon God, everything else will fall into place. David had so many issues in his life. And again, a lot of them were caused by himself. This one was not. But many times they were. But David's able to say his heart is fixed because his heart was focused upon God. He knew that God was going to take care of him. He knew that God was going to protect him from his enemies. And even in the darkest hours of David's life, he was able to be calm. You know, I think in the darkest hours of my life, the times, and Sadly, I wasn't always as calm as I should be. Our hearts need to be fixed upon God. Once again, Christ said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all thy hearts. David makes that bold statement, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." I ask you again in closing, is your heart fixed tonight? If it's not, seek the Lord. He'll fix it for you. He'll show you who He is. If our hearts are fixed upon the wrong things, we need to focus on the Lord and fix them upon Him. Thank you, Billy, for coming with us.